Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege you give us of having your word before us. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunity to see the words come off the page and mean new things to us because you are a part of what's going on. Lord, I surrender my lips to you. Lord, if there's something different you want me to say, use them, Lord. And guide us by your Holy Spirit as we hear. That this time wouldn't just be a time where Don gets up and talks, but it would be a time where we seek you together and we find you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There was a young man, went to seminary from his hometown, and was gone for a fairly good period of time. He was a boxer by trade before he went into school. And when he came back into the community, walking down the street, he encountered his old rival, one he had sparred with time after time after time. Now his rival knew that he was a Christian, and he also knew he'd been spending a great deal of time studying. And so he taunted the young man, and taunted the young man, till it was very clear there was a fight about to break out. The young seminarian basically said, "So, give me your first one." At which the guy wailed back and whacked him. Then the guy said, "Well, give me your next one." At which he wailed back and whacked him again. At that point, the young seminarian took off his coat, basically said, "And there is the constraints of the gospel," whereby he went and cleaned his plow. Now, as I look at this passage, that's not what I see here. But I think sometimes when we look at the gospel and when we see the words of Christ, many times we sort of make them law and we make them a lot more strict. But on the other hand, maybe we lose the meaning. And I want to right out the gate say, I think when we read the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't only need to read the sentences, but we need to read the context. Because as we read these words, as PR read them this morning, they set in the context of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And if there's any part of Scripture that you want to seek memorizing, I would say the Sermon on the Mount might be one of them, beginning with the Beatitudes. Because in the midst of this, Jesus presses a great deal about teaching who he is. The rabbis were teaching an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It didn't mean that we should go around making everybody blind and toothless. It really didn't. But there's something about saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth that sort of has us set back a moment and say, now wait a minute. Do I really want to do what I'm thinking about doing right now? And that's what the rabbis are trying to get at. To dial us in as human beings. To think about what we're doing before we actually do it. Jesus goes even further when he talks about this. He says, turn your cheek, the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you, to take your tunic. Well, give him your coat as well. If you go 1 mile, if he asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If somebody asks you for something, don't turn him away if they want to borrow. That's a whole different way of thinking. than what we usually think as human beings. We have a whole system set up to take care of, well, if you get this from me, I give you this. If you get this from me, I give you this. It's all part of our economy. And Jesus is pressing into that a little differently. What I want to remind us is the fact that when we think about the economics of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to remember one thing more than anything else. And I would like for you to put your bulletin in Matthew 5 and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And there's a lot of good things said in those first verses, but I'd like to lean into verse 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were all still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's significant, because Jesus didn't wait around until we were suddenly good enough. But at that right time, Jesus Christ gave out of His own love. He paid our sin debt in advance of our following Him. He didn't know that you would be sitting here as a Christian today, but He died on the cross for your sin. What I'm saying is, Jesus loved us in advance. So that when we start talking about turning the other cheek and loving our enemy, it brings a new caveat to this discussion. We need to live out this Jesus and this love into our relationships in advance. Now, in general, I think, correct me on this if I'm wrong, I think we're nice to people who are nice to us. Am I right, folks? Am I right? Are we pretty much nice to people who are nice to us? Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, now I know everybody's awake. And are we snarky to people who are snarky to us? That's sort of like a sneaky and smart, yeah. It's sort of like a shark and a sneak. Sneaky shark. Snarky. So we're sort of snarky to people who are snarky to us? Amen. Okay. Thank you. And that tends to be our human way of doing things, right? In this passage by Jesus, Jesus is teaching that if you love me and if you know I love you, if you accepted me, I want you to live in advance. I want you to love in advance. If we understand this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, that He loves us to the point of willing to die for us, then we understand that this isn't just behavior modification. This is living out of a transformed heart. In other words, the way we live in love in advance is evidence of a transformed heart. Yeah, we can do it on our personal basis. We can do it out of our humanness. But if we do it out of a transformed heart, it changes things. It changes how things happen. It's the heart of the gospel, I believe. And you notice that Jesus doesn't stop here about talking about turning the other cheek and going 1 mile or going 2 miles or giving your tunic or giving your coat. He goes on in verse 44 and says, love, using that agape word, that sacrificial love that would embody his own love, your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Persecution being that systematic mistreatment of individuals or mistreatment of a group. Anyone see that today? Anybody see that kind of thing going on? If you haven't watched the news, you'll find some there. And in verse 45, Jesus goes on, so that you may be sons of your heavenly Father. What I want to do this morning is nudge us a little bit. To go back into understanding our conversion experience, that time when Jesus got a hold of our heart and started to change us. Because so many times I think we sort of encapsulate that experience as a one-time thing. And I don't believe our salvation is a one-time thing. I believe God's saving us a little more every day. And that our salvation in Jesus Christ is something we're actually growing in if we allow His Spirit to transform us each and every day. I think He's worked on me for 30-some, 40-some. Well, yeah, it is more like 40-some years now. Oh, my gracious. And hopefully I'm at a better place now, closer to looking like what Jesus wants me to look like than I was when I was 19. Oh, Lord, I hope so. So what I want us to do is, from this passage, find how Jesus is nudging us to be more like Him. How does this play out? Jesus points us to only love those who love us? Is that right? No. Jesus says, love your enemy. If we only love those who love us, we're just like everybody else, right? But how do we love into the enemy, the person who doesn't love us? I'd nudge us to look into the eyes of our enemy. In other words, if this guy, this young seminarian, had just taken the time to say, whoa, dude, what's going on? And I find in my life to take the time to personally look the person in the eye. Just slow things down a bit. And say, are we really enemies? What's going on between us? Is it bigger than you and me? It's more than, why are you whooping me? It's more of trying to reach out to that individual like Jesus would. Think about all the people who tried to get into Jesus, to try to take on Jesus. Sometimes he slipped out. But the one time he didn't, upon the cross, do you remember his words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if we could live into those relationships where we can hardly stand to be in the room with the person, but draw into the room and look them in the eye and say, so, what's up? What's between us? Let them talk first. Let them be the first one to, if it needs be. Maybe they have to do both of those, I suppose. But don't go back at them and say, so, I'm glad you got that out of your system. What it might mean is that we will have to be willing to be the Jesus in that spot. There is a lot of angst in our world. There are communications that are trying to divide people groups. There's a lot of people who would like to make enemies of other people because it serves their agenda. What I think is, as Christians in these days, we can live into that with the model that Jesus Christ gave us. And that model is here in Matthew chapter 5. You see it in every time he was working with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There's one chapter he said, woe to you. But there, most of the rest of the time, he really tried to say, dudes, really? Do you only greet your brothers? That's a nice Mennonite thing. We sort of like to keep it all inside, don't we? We have a really good fellowship time. We get to know each other. We get to know each other so well that sometimes new people are hard to get right in with us. But do we only say hi to our brothers and sisters, those who identify with us? Jesus would not just beyond that and say, make sure you say good morning to the guy who hates your guts. Why? Well, he's not going to ask you good morning. It changes things. Because in one way or another, when we set up this, quote, enemy, we're setting up an adversarial relationship that we also cultivate by not greeting. Jesus would say, you know, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He that causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? I imagine Matthew cringed at that point. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Even pagans do that. Jesus' invitation here is to break down that dividing wall that we as human beings like to cultivate and keep in place. And that is the role of our enemy. Because in actuality, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ has come into our heart, when we have authentically found freedom from the bondage of sin, our lives should be changed. And not just a little bit. They should be changed into the way that we will live out like Christ did, little Christs or Christians, into the world around us. You see, I believe Jesus meant this, to change things. If there's a part of the gospel that reaches beyond our salvation, it's this peace of love that we can live into the communities where we buy our groceries, where we drive our cars, where we pump our gas, where we build our houses, where we mow our yards. That this love of Jesus Christ lived out in us and through us into our communities will change where we live. Not only our homes and how we order our homes, but also change our cities, our counties, our states, our country, and our world. And I believe Jesus wants us to live out His love into the world, a very dynamically. The problem is, and I don't know whether you've experienced this, but I do, I tend to still be human. I tend to get up every morning and I put my pants on the same way I did before I knew Christ. They're a little bigger than they used to be, but I tend to do the same things. That means that I have the same tendency that I always did, to treat others like I always have. And I need to be reminded by these words of Jesus to love my enemies, to pray for those who persecute. Because my tendency might be very close to that seminary student who took off his coat. I've done what it told me to do. I did exactly what I'm supposed to do, right? Now I can live like I want to, and I can do what I want to do. I don't know, maybe you have some of those same tendencies, where you get into the situation and the argument has gotten intense and there's no way to seemingly back out. And the tension gets higher. So that the next time you meet, that tension of the last conversation comes with you. And with them. Jesus would say that in those situations then, we take the time to take the first two blows and we love them like Jesus did. That in that moment, we look to them as someone else who is just like us, who has the same pains that we have, has been influenced by the same things we have, but for some reason in this moment, this particular moment, because we can also have conflicts with Christians, believe it or not, we miss that loving one another like Jesus did. Maybe you find that even in your home, with your spouse, you have those moments when you disagree. Anybody ever disagree with their spouse? You know, it says not to go to bed in anger, right? And maybe take that moment with your spouse where you look them deep in their eyes and recognize once again that love. That love that Jesus has for you, that love that Jesus has for them, and then nurture it together. You see, it's a process. It's not just done in one fell swoop. And if you are like I am, you will continue to be human the rest of your life. Right? I probably will be human till the day I breathe my last. Then I'll be dust. So I want to share a song to close this time this morning. If you'd turn in your blue hymnals to 514. It came to my mind as I was putting this sermon together. And that first statement, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow. If there's nothing else that you got from the message this morning, I hope you understand that, folks, we're going to be human. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves, but we need to always live into the likeness of Jesus in our lives. We haven't arrived yet. I'm sorry. I hate to break that to you. But every single one of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, need to fondly and earnestly desire to be more like Jesus each and every day. Let us stand together and then we'll pray. And then we'll share this song. Loving Heavenly Father, with my coat in hand, I recognize there are times that I have not looked into the eyes of my brother with the love that you have given to me. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he was willing to die for my sins and others, even before I recognized what love is. So, Heavenly Father, as we go from this place this morning, coats on our shoulders, coats on our arms. We earnestly long to be more like you, to reflect your Son Jesus Christ into a world that is aching and in pain and needs to better understand what this love thing is all about. Go with us this morning, Lord, and help us be little Christ to a seeking world. And may your peace that is beyond any of our understanding go with us also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.